All right, let me ask you, how many of you guys have ever been to the circus? Raise your hand if you've ever been to the circus. Okay. Not as many as you as I would have thought, but I think it's because, didn't they like ban the circus a few years back because of like elephant trauma or something? Okay. Well, let's make a top five though. Okay, for those of you who have been to the circus, okay, wait. For those of you who haven't been to the circus, have you seen the movie The Greatest Showman? Okay, everybody's like, yeah, I've seen that. Okay, I know what the circus is. Okay, so we know what the circus is. But let me just ask, for those of you who've been to the circus before, what are some of your favorite things about the circus? The trapeze, doing backflips and stuff. Is it because you like to see them complete it, or that you're always hoping that they'll fall into the big bouncy net thing? Yes. The big bouncy net thing? It's kind of like NASCAR. You kind of just watch it for the wrecks. Calissa, which one? Justin Bieber's not at the circus. Okay, what else? Asa? The clowns. Ooh, okay, let me just, quick vote. Raise your hand if clowns terrify you. Okay, that's about half the people. Okay, not quite. Clowns are pretty terrifying, but you like the clowns. Is it because they terrify the little kids? Or do you just like them because you think they're funny? Okay, all right. What else? I have a couple favorites. Funnel cakes. Very good. Funnel cakes, cotton candy. Who likes funnel cakes? Who likes cotton candy? Just a couple. Okay. All right. I saw another hand. Hannah. Yes, that's my favorite. Yes. I'm so glad you said it. Have you guys seen the motorcycles in the cage? And it's like a dome. It's like a hamster ball for motorcycles. And you think they're going to wreck, but they never do. It's weird. Okay. David. Yes, that's my second favorite. Why do you love the lions? Yes, right. I think sometimes we like the circus because we think, okay, something could go very bad here. But we watch it. Okay. Any other votes on things that are amazing about the circus? Okay, that leads into my lesson, but before I really get too far into the lesson, let me pray to God and ask him for direction during our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night and this amazing group of students. I am so excited that so many faces are here that I haven't seen in a long time, and praise God that we have the opportunity to get together. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that your word is made clearly, presented, and understood in a way that transforms thinking and hearts. Lord, I'm thankful for all of the volunteers that are here each and every week. Lord, I just pray that the time spent here on Sunday nights is a stepping stone to build future relationships and discipleship opportunities that will last for many years to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to skip the video, Jonathan. I just don't even have time for it. I had a video that I was going to show you. It was like the greatest show. You guys know like everything. You're like, they're like doing this thing and you got people doing acrobats and stuff. For those of you seen The Greatest Showman, I'm not necessarily going to recommend or not recommend the movie because there are some parts of it that I really don't like. But the soundtrack, I've heard some of you say this. I think I heard Luke Hansen. It's got a really good soundtrack for the most part. There's like one song that, okay. But a couple hundred years ago, there was a man named P.T. Barnum who had a dream. What was his dream? What was his dream, guys? He wanted to have a traveling oddity museum that turned into what we know as the circus. And Barnum traveled around looking for a cast of characters who, in the world's eyes, were unattractive or strange or odd. And he did that in order to attract a crowd. Pretty weird, but it worked. Barnum's cast of characters were people who were seen as outcasts and the untouchables. Most people would consider them freaks in the eyes of others. Individually, these were people who would never get picked first for any team. However, people lined up in droves and large groups to see this ensemble of freakish people. Now, let me ask you a personal question. How many of you guys have ever been picked last for a team? I have. How'd that make you feel? Some of you might not care. Some of you might be like, man, Like that kind of hurts a little bit. On the other hand, how many of you guys have ever been picked first for a team? Okay. Oh yeah, I have. Okay. How did that make you feel? Like, whoa, that guy has no idea my skill level, but I'll just play off. No, I'm kidding. Sometimes it makes you feel like, okay, wow, I've worked hard at this, at my craft. Yeah. So being picked last for a team can make you feel pretty terrible. Being picked first for a team can be feel even better. Maybe you were picked first because the captain saw something in you. Maybe the team believed in your leadership skills or your gifts or your other skills that would lead them to victory. Whether it's getting chosen for the basketball team or the debate team or a group project or even a seat at the cool table, it feels great to be chosen and wanted, doesn't it? I think so. This is all normal, of course, right? It makes sense that we'd feel a little bit of a sting when we haven't been chosen or seen. And it makes sense that we'd feel a little bit of pride and satisfaction when we feel like we have been chosen. But if we're not careful, we can give these feelings of disappointment or elation a little too much weight in our lives. And they can start to form within us a false identity. That's what we're going to spend the first 4 weeks of this school year talking about before we jump into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to talk about identity. I think it's important because I want it to be clear what we as a student ministry are trying to bring about as far as what our identity, who we are in Christ, and who we are corporately as a group here at LifePoint. So these feelings of elation or disappointment, sometimes we let these moments do more than disappoint or excite us. Sometimes we let them define us. And if we're not careful, we can allow our identities to become wrapped up in how other people see us or treat us. I think many of you guys can relate to a time where you've allowed someone's opinion of you, whether good or bad, to define you. I'm hoping that in your small groups tonight, you'll have time to actually talk about that. I know all of our leaders have had a moment in their life where something has happened. Someone has said something, made a statement about you that has altered your path maybe just a little bit. I was trying to think of examples of this, and I was thinking about when I was in the seventh grade. It was like second week of school, and man, I had been last chair trumpet player for a whole year, and I just wasn't going to be able to hack it anymore. And I told the band director, and he agreed with me. He's like, yeah, you should probably like to do something else. And so I was walking out of the band room. This is at a school that you guys can't even get into anymore. Can they get into the old middle school? Anyway. I was walking out of the band room. It was here. I was walking down the hallway, kind of with my head held low. And there's a choir lady, good old Mrs. Deck, right? I don't believe she's still alive. She was pretty old back then. But Mrs. Deck, even though I could not read music and really couldn't sing very well, I smiled a lot. And she encouraged me. She encouraged me to excel in choir even after dropping out of the middle school band. Her opinion, her encouragement actually kind of helped me get a whole new friend group, right? That was a positive experience. I have a negative one, and then I'll end on a high note too. There's a guy, if any of you guys know who he is, I'd like to meet him now and see what he's doing. I tried to Google him before I taught tonight. His name was Neil Corbin. Does anybody know a Neil Corbin? What? No, he did not put me in a dumpster. That was a different guy. Ooh, man, I got put in a dumpster once. hey, but my homeboy over there, Isaac, he found some like instruments and some pretty cool stuff in dumpsters. So being in a dumpster is not always a bad thing. How many of you guys have ever went dumpster diving? I've gotten couches, TVs, I've gotten everything out of dumpster. You guys are missing out. It's like Goodwill, but cheaper. All right. So on the low note, Neil Corbin, don't know what he's doing now, but man, in the sixth grade, I was this little scrawny guy, hadn't hit puberty yet. I didn't have any muscles. I was small. Neil Corbin wanted to beat me up. I mean, he always talked about how scrawny I was and how scared I was, and he wanted to beat me up, and he made me wonder in a negative way, man, was I ever going to get bigger? Was I always going to be this size? He made me think I was inadequate, right? Or I was never going to amount to much. That was Neil Corbin. I looked up like arrest records. I just wanted to know what he was up to nowadays. Whatever. Yeah, I got put in a dumpster at least once when I was like in elementary school. It was like a joke. Hey, check out what's in the dumpster. And then he sat on top of the dumpster. It was John Boone. It's actually Bill Boone's younger son. Anyway. All right. See? Things happen. All right. The last, ending on a high note, though. In high school, I was voted as team captain by my track coach and my teammates, right? And that was kind of cool. They believed in me. I was not the fastest person by any means on that team. I worked really hard. I was a good teammate. But that being voted and that encouragement helped me to rise to that challenge and set an example even more, even though I wasn't necessarily the most athletic or gifted. But maybe you guys can relate. Have you ever cared so much about what someone else said about you that their opinions began to shape your opinion of yourself? Maybe so. Maybe you've heard people say that you're too slow or too quiet or too loud. Maybe you're told that you're funny or you're not funny at all, or you're nice or you're bossy. Or maybe you've heard that you have so much potential. Or maybe you've been told that you won't amount to anything. I don't know what kinds of opinions have been shared about you, but I know the opinions of others are powerful, especially at your age in high school. And that's why I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only person who has a story like the one I just shared. Have you guys ever let someone's negative opinion of you cause you to think less of yourself? I have, right? For good or bad, the opinions of other people can shape our identities. So today, I want to spend time thinking about one specific person's opinion of us, the one that matters most, and that's our Creator. So, if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, in the next few minutes, I want to show you a ton of things that God has to say about you in Scripture, and then together we're going to spend time talking about each of these things that God says about who you are and how God's opinion of you can shape your identity. So, in the first passage we're going to look at, would someone please, everybody, open up to Genesis chapter 1, 27 through 31. If you're new to your Bibles, that's the first book of the Bible. Genesis 1, 27 through 31. So let's start at the very beginning. I already said that God is our Creator, but let's take a look at the passage in the Bible where our creation is first talked about. Okay? And as we write, as we read this, we're going to see that God says these things in Genesis and the following passages. But we're looking specifically in these passages of who does God say that you are in this passage or in all of these passages. So that's what we're looking for. That's the follow-up question that I'm going to ask. Okay. 27 through 31 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Right? So this is the first time humans show up in Scripture. And in these verses, what does God say about you? What does God say about you in these passages? I really don't like putting my Bible on the ground, so I'm just going to put it there. What does God say? Yes, that's a good one. You can write this down if you're keeping notes. We are created in God's image. I'm not going to have time to fill this all out, but we'd say Genesis 1. God says you're created in his image. What else does God say about you? What else? Very good. That's right. That's very good, Jonathan. We were made in God's image. In the very end, in verse 31, it says, it was very good, okay? This is such an important place to start. When God created you, he said you were very good because you were his handiwork, made in his image. Now let's flip over to Romans 5, 6 through 8. New Testament. Unfortunately, that's not all that we are. We aren't just made in his image, and we're not just very good, right? Yes, we were made in God's image, and yes, God called his creation very good. It's probably not a surprise, though, that humanity isn't always good. We've all been known to do or say or think and believe some pretty not good things sometimes. So here are a few more things that God says about us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Is anybody already there that would read for me, please? Luke, would you stand up and read Romans 5, 6 through 8? Wonderful. So there are some things here that are said. So God says these things through his word. We know all scripture is God-breathed. All the words from scripture are God-breathed and are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know these are God's words. So God says these things. What does God say about who you are in these passages? Let's look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. What does he say? Just give me a few things. Weak. We are weak. Yes. What else? Sinners. We are sinners. That's so true. We're weak. We are sinners. What else do we see about God? We see that we're loved, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Yeah. Some of these words are pretty ugly. I don't like to think about myself in some of these terms, but if I'm honest, I know that they're true. See, when sin came into the world, it separated us from God. We were outcasts. We were enemies of God because of our sin. But God knew this in advance. And he knew all of this in advance. Like, he knew we were going to fall, but he created the world anyway. He knew that you and I would choose sin and that sin would separate us from him, but he was all about redemption, right? He was all about reconciliation and bringing us back into a relationship. Some of you guys might think right now, there's a God out there that loves me. And you're hearing this for the first time that, man, he sent his son to die so that actually, I could be accepted, I could be forgiven, that I could live a new life. And yes, that is the gospel, that is the good news that we get to talk about each and every week. Every single book in this entire Bible, the collection of books within this Bible, talk and point to the good news of the gospel. And I want you guys to know that. I want you guys to experience that. Because God does want a relationship with you. And your sin, which there's no way that you can earn enough good credits to wash away the sin that you've done. There's only one person who had enough good credits, right? He had no sin. He was God. He was God incarnate, made man, lived a perfect human life, sinless life, and was that perfect sacrifice so that that God's wrath could be poured out upon him so that you could have salvation. Those who believe in the Lord and trust that Christ rose from the dead, they can be saved. That's it. It's a free gift of God. Okay, sorry. God says we're sinners, but he also says that we are loved. He said he loved us even when we didn't say it back. How many of you guys have ever felt that? I love you. I'm not going to say it back, right? When we are outcasts, God says we are loved. When we are at our worst, God shows us his best. Even when we and everyone else says we're broken or dispensable or ugly or worthless or unlovable, God says you're loved. So because of Jesus, let's see what else God says that we are. Romans 6, 6. If you'll just flip over one page maybe. Verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What does this verse say about us, guys? About who you are? What does it say? Katie? That is right. Awesome, Katie. Thank you. We are enslaved to sin. And we no longer have to be slaves to sin. Romans 15. Let's see what else God says about us. 15, verse 7. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What do you think this what do you think this passage means? Let me read it one more time about who you are. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What are you? What does this say about who you are? Any guesses? Alexis, you want to give a guess? Yes, thank you. Yes, accepted, welcomed, right? By the way, guys, I know it's really hard at high school level. It's okay to make bad guesses. I would much rather have you guys give me just guesses in general than like the cricket treatment. Thank you for giving. Yeah, we are accepted. We are welcomed. And that's what we're going to be spending the last week of August talking about, is what this group needs to look like. As we welcome and accept and love people, we put each other's interests before our own. Okay. Just one more passage. John 1:12. Some of you guys have that memorized, and I'm so, so proud of you. John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who does God say that you are? Children of God. I heard her a lot. Ch-ch-ch-ch. I like it. Say it a little bit louder for me. Children of God. Now, those people who have placed their faith in Jesus are children of God, right? So, I asked you, many hands shot up when I asked if you'd seen The Greatest Showman. It may not be the most historically accurate movie in the world, but I like the story. In the movie, Barnum is like a coach, right? He's building a dream team of oddball players. He saw something in the bearded lady or in Tom Thumb or the Wheeler twins. And these were people that the world had cast aside, but in whom Barnum saw value. So before being chosen by P.T. Barnum, many of these characters adopted the world's opinions of themselves, right? We found their living conditions when P.T. Barnum found them. They didn't believe that they mattered. But when Barnum told them that they were valuable, guess what? What happened? They begin to believe in themselves, right? And they saw the way that Barnum saw them, like they were loved and that they were sought after. Now, I am by no means trying to compare God's love and acceptance for us to P.T. Barnum. The analogy totally breaks down. But I think, hopefully you guys can see, that when the characters in Barnum Circus began to believe that they were loved, it changed everything for them. And in the same way, I want you guys to see this, right? I want you guys, that when you believe the things that God says about you, it has the potential to change everything for you. It changes your identity. But that kind of life change doesn't happen by accident. Often it requires some kind of movement on our part. So later in your small groups, I'd like to talk about, as a result of knowing who God says that you are, let's talk about some of the things that we will do differently as a result of that. Because I am accepted, because I am forgiven, I will do this, right? There are a lot of I am statements here that maybe you can relate to. Maybe it's on the side where you feel still condemned. Maybe it's on the part of the side where you're like, wow, I'm accepted and loved. That maybe these are new realities to you. Some of them are going to be more difficult than others. But as we wrap things up tonight, here's the question I want you to think about and reflect on. Do you believe that you are loved? Maybe not all of us come from the best parent backgrounds or best family backgrounds, and so the concept of love has been muddied at best. Maybe us have been in some boyfriend-girlfriend relationships that we think are the definition of love, but we really misunderstood it. And so love, in that regards, is muddied as well. But I want you to know that you are loved, regardless of the background that you've come from or things that you've done. You are loved here. You are loved by this group. You are loved by these leaders. And most importantly, you are loved by God, who loved you and gave himself for you. So when you choose to believe what God says about you, that you are loved beyond measure, designed in his image, created for good and not evil, it changes the things that you believe about yourself. But that change won't happen until you choose to believe it and then do something about it. I know that other people's opinions of you are powerful. They can shape how you see yourself and how you move through this world. So this week, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to believe and to remember. You are so loved. I love you, and the people in this room love you. And most importantly, God loves you beyond your wildest dreams. And so, go live like it. Realize when you're in school and maybe you're not feeling the most accepted by people at school, there's someone that has truly accepted you and loves you and gives you an identity. Who are we going to let shape who we become? Are we going to let a boyfriend, girlfriend, a friend at school, a teacher, a negative opinion here or there define who we become? Are we going to let the one who created us define who we are becoming? I say we let our creator define who we are going to become. And I want to encourage you guys to live like it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, I just pray that you just quickly and exponentially cultivate friendships and relationships within these small groups, and some of them that are here together for the second year, some that are going to be just brand new for tonight. Lord, I pray that you go before us, even with the jitters of being an adult leader, and sometimes we don't know, you know, how to catch up and connect. Lord, I just pray that you go before us tonight, and that you work in the hearts to guide the conversation exactly where you want it to go. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.